experiencing the answers. You know something? That's really sad. That shouldn't be. Well, almost 3,000 years ago, there was a shepherd boy who wrote a psalm, Psalm 23. And it has brought phenomenal comfort and peace and fulfillment to the people of God throughout the ages than almost any other passage that I know of in Scripture. And Psalm 23 is David's answer to the question that I asked you earlier. What are the benefits of living the Christian life? That's what Psalm 23 is really all about. This morning, I want to take a closer look at those benefits, or some of those benefits of life, as they are experienced in the psalm. If you have your Bible with you, and if you haven't already done so, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 23. I should mention that no portion of Scripture, Old or New Testament, is so universally celebrated by believers and non-believers alike. You see, in this psalm, David, the great psalmist and king of Israel, he reflects on his experience, his personal experience with God. In fact, in this psalm, he compacts it down into some incredible statements. Now, as I started down this road, I suspected this would happen, but I had the feeling early on that this was going to take more than one Sunday to cover. I know there's only 6 verses in the psalm, right? How hard can that be? But I started having problems early on that this is not something that I can just gloss over and get through in a hurry. And I uncovered some things that we needed to hear. I needed to hear. And we needed to be reminded of for the days ahead so that we would better appreciate God and his work in the lives of those who follow him. Now take a look at the psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? Do you believe that? That the Lord is my shepherd and that I shall not want. Well, for those of you who are taking notes, let me share with you a really creative outline. Just 2 points this morning. Here's my first point. I shall not want. I shall not want. That's it. Pretty creative, huh? I mean, you can't improve on something that's already great, right? After all, that's exactly what David wrote in verse 1. I shall not want. But let me point out 3 things about that statement. The first is, and the first thing that we learn in that statement is that this is a statement of supply. In fact, when you hear those words, I shall not want, it begs the question, shall not want what? That's a good question. I think it's helpful to note that this isn't an isolated promise. There are many other scripture passages, there are other Bible verses that claim this same promise. Now maybe you're thinking, what do you mean by that? Well, simply this, that God's commitment to his children is that we shall not be in want. Over in Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist there writes, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." Now listen, it goes on, it says, "No good thing does he withhold for those whose walk is blameless." In other words, God doesn't skimp. God doesn't pinch pennies. God doesn't cut corners. Listen, he won't hold back anything from those whose walk is blameless. We just read that in the verse. Or how about Psalm 34, verse 9, where the psalmist writes, Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Or how about a familiar passage, Matthew 6, verse 33, where we read, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And how does it go on? All these things, help me out, will be added or given to you as well. What about Paul's words that he pens in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, time and time again, the Bible asserts this promise that God is incredibly interested in supplying his children. He doesn't want us to be in want. He doesn't want us to be without. He doesn't want us to be shortchanged. Now, having said that, some of you are getting a little worried. I can see it on your faces. Now, having said that, part of defending the truth is exposing what's not true. Okay? Quite frankly, I wish I didn't have to talk about this, but we have to, because there are some very false teachings looming around what God exactly supplies. And people are taking it and distorting it, and as a result, Christians and believers, especially young Christians and young believers, are expecting God to do things that he never promised to do. And as a result, there's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of confusion that comes with that. For example, I shall not want doesn't mean wealth. Did you hear that? Listen, there are those who believe that God promises to all who follow him riches. That if you truly are following God and if you are living accordingly by faith, that you will absolutely prosper financially. That's a fact. And they would say, look at King David. He was rich. Look at Abraham. God made him rich. And what about Solomon? Yeah, well, guess what? I've got news for you. What about Elijah? I mean, he was poor at one point in his life. While he was hiding out in the wilderness, God had to send ravens that had scavenged food from who knows where so that Elijah wouldn't starve to death. Or on another occasion, Elijah had to sponge off a poor widow in order to survive. Elijah was poor. What about the apostles? They were poor. Look at the Lord Jesus himself. He said in Luke 9, verse 58, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Listen, there is no connection between prosperity and faithfulness in God's word. And we don't, there are a lot of rich people out there who don't follow God. All right? That's just the flip side of the coin. The bottom line is that when the word of God promises that we shall not want, it's not promising financial prosperity. And whoever is telling you that it does promise, that is distorting God's word and is setting you up for disappointment. Does that make sense? All right, let's move on. Second, not only does it not promise wealth, when the word of God promises that we shall not want, it doesn't promise health. It doesn't. There are some who would say every person who comes to the cross of Christ, every person who receives Christ personally will never get sick. Have you heard that before? Or if you should happen to get sick, it's because you lack faith. Have you heard that line before? Maybe you have. And they would say the atonement of Christ not only includes forgiveness of sins, but health throughout your life. Ask yourself, does the Bible really teach that? Well, there are some people who will quote passages like Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, which says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're what? We're healed. And they would say, there, did you see it? There it is. Healing. No. First of all, let me say that the concept of healing in the Bible is often used in a figurative way. Let me give you an example. The Bible talks about how we can be healed from the effects of sin, how we can be healed eternally. And if you have any doubt about it, just read that verse I just read, only this time add the next verse. Actually, let's try that together. If you just keep your finger in Psalm 23, page over to Isaiah chapter 53. I need to point this out because it'll help you understand how God's word works. In Isaiah 53, I want you to see this with your own eyes. We'll start with verse 5. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That's what it says probably in your Bible. Now keep looking at verse 6. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sickness of us all." That's what it says, right? It does not say that. It says the iniquity of us all. In other words, the healing in this situation is the removal of sin. The Bible does not promise health to everyone. In fact, as you may recall, the Apostle Paul himself struggled with a thorn in the flesh that the Lord did not heal him from. Paul struggled with some kind of a health issue, we don't exactly know what, something that was niggling away at him, and he thought, you know what, if God removed this, I could serve him better. But God decided not to remove that from him. God did not heal in this situation. Now, having said all that, let's not back up too far. There's a balance, right? I believe that God can and does heal. Amen? I believe that God heals his children as an answer to prayer. I believe that. But God doesn't heal on demand. God doesn't heal every person every time. But he certainly does heal. Got it? Okay, let's move on. When the Word of God promises that we shall not want, it's not promising wealth. It's not promising health. One more. When the Word of God promises that we shall not want, it doesn't promise happiness. You heard that right. It doesn't. "I shall not want" doesn't mean happiness. It doesn't mean that you will never, ever again be discouraged. It doesn't mean that you will never again have a bad day. How many of you had a bad day this week, this past week? Okay, you're normal. It's going to happen. Listen, don't be so hard on yourself thinking that the Bible has promised something that it hasn't. In fact, there have been many who have gone before us who have faced all sorts of difficult situations, who have been in all sorts of troubles that were certainly not happy-clappy. Take, for example, Psalm 13, one of the lament psalms of David. He wrote a number of them, but this one in particular focuses on, right off the bat, focuses on three different areas that were troubling David at a time when he wrote this psalm. Just for a moment, you should be still got your finger in Psalm 23. You can forget Isaiah for a moment, and just kind of backtrack to Psalm 13. Okay, take a look at Psalm 13. I just want to look at the first two verses because David points out three areas of attack that were smothering him. And I'm just going to point them out, and you can study them later, okay? The psalm begins by David saying, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You know what? The focus of David's lament in this psalm was that God was absent. God, where are you? I called out to you, but there's nothing. What's going on, God? Why are you doing this? That was sort of David's response. The second focus of David's lament in this psalm is the affliction of his soul. He writes in verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long do I have to deal with the sorrow in my heart?" Does that sound like he was having a happy day? I don't think so. He was struggling in life, in real time. And the third focus of David's lament was the attack that he was facing from his enemies. David writes in that same verse, verse 2, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Listen, on numerous occasions, David faced overwhelming tough times that challenged his faith. Now turn back to Psalm 23. God never promised that our lives would be easy, that our lives would be perfect. "I shall not want" doesn't promise wealth. It doesn't promise health or happiness. Now, are you ready to know what it does promise? Anyone? You ready? Good, because so am I. All right? "I shall not want" does mean that God will supply our basic needs of life. There are so many people that become anxious about the basic needs of life, and God has promised that his children will not go hungry. God's followers will not go naked. That is just one place in, this is just one place in Scripture where God makes a promise to supply our basic needs. But there is something deeper here, I think, that merely our basic needs. You see, when David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he's also saying, "I shall not want another shepherd." That's sort of what he's saying. We can put words in his mouth because it makes sense if you even were to translate that as you read the psalm. He's really saying, I don't want another master. God will be my only master, my only guide. He's saying, I am completely content with his management of my life. And though my life is difficult, God hasn't failed me. Though there have been disappointments, God's promises hold true. Though I may have my ups and downs, though my life goes off the rails from time to time, God is everything that I need him to be. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want another one. This is a statement of supply. Now, when you think about it, this is also a statement of contentment. I shall not want. I wonder, have you ever stopped to think about all the pain in life that is caused by wanting? Have you ever stopped or ever convinced or tried to convince yourself that there was something you wanted so badly, if you could just have it, your life would be better. Your life would be more complete. Anyone honest enough to acknowledge that? Maybe. Okay. Little hand. Okay. Let me ask you a question. How did that work out for you? Somebody once said, so often we sacrifice the joy found in the presence, trying to make the future better. And in our efforts to do so, we are left discontent with the way things are and disconnected from the ones we love because I can't talk now. I'm trying to make a better life for us. Wow, that sure cuts to the chase, doesn't it? But think about your life. How much pain and frustration has come into your life because of the things you want? David writes, I shall not want. Oh, to come to that place in life where if somebody were to say to you, wouldn't your life be better if you had more of you fill in the blank? And you could look at them and say, no thanks, I'm good. Don't want it. Listen, I shall not want is a statement of contentment. It's a statement of self-control. It's also a third one. It's also a statement of confidence. It's a statement of confidence. Notice David's confidence. It comes through as he writes the psalm, and I love it. He doesn't say, I might not want. He doesn't even say, I hope I don't want somewhere down the road. He simply says, I shall not want. Period. At the same time, I want you to notice that he also doesn't say, I did not want, or I do not want. He says, I shall. There's the grammar police here. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Thank you very much. It's future. I shall not want. What David is really saying here is that the more I follow my shepherd, the more time I spend with him, the more I see him reducing in my life my desire for other things. Or if I could put words in David's mouth for a moment, he's saying, when I'm close to him, when I'm close to my shepherd, I don't want much else. But when I'm far from him, when I stray away, I get caught up chasing all sorts of nonsense. You know something? That's a phenomenal statement made by David. To say, I believe if I keep going in the direction I'm going, following my shepherd, there will come a day when I don't want anything else. It's a statement of confidence. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would have the same confidence as David did in God's provision. Time is moving on. I'm still on point number one, right? I shall not want. First phrase of that verse one. Anyways, let's go on. Second point. And it's just as creative as the first one, right? Point number one, I shall not want. Point number two, the Lord is my shepherd. How great is that? For God to give us a life of supply and contentment and confidence to trust in his provision. But of course, all of that is rooted in the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. By the way, did you know that over 200 times God's relationship to his children is compared to the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd? The thing is, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Do you know why? Do you know why we need a shepherd? We need a shepherd because we're like sheep. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about the fact that there are so many animals, so many other animals that would be nice to be compared to. Like an eagle, or like a lion, or like a stallion. But no, we get sheep. And for good reason, because we're like sheep. Now let me list a few of our qualities. First of all, we're prone to follow. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but as human beings, we have this herding instinct, don't we? We do what's in style, right? We copy what everybody else is doing. Ever notice that? Ever did that? Right? You know, my mom used to tell me, you know, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, you'd jump too, wouldn't you? And I thought to myself, yep, probably. Right? Second, we're like sheep because we're vulnerable. Sheep are vulnerable, and we're weak, so are sheep. Did you know that most farm animals exist pretty well without human supervision? I mean, what do you call somebody who shepherds chickens? Well, chickens don't need a shepherd. You're right. Neither do cows. Horses don't need shepherds either. Sheep, they get a shepherd. Why? Because they need one. Because they're vulnerable, they're weak. Okay, so far we're prone to follow, we're vulnerable. There's a third one, we're like sheep because we're stupid. Now that's not what God calls us, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You know, sheep are dumb. I've never owned sheep, I've been around sheep a little bit, and sheep are dumb. I did a little research and I found out that, you know, sheep are smart enough to gather together for warmth. But they will gather together so tightly that some sheep have been known to suffocate. All right? That's dumb. Right? Another thing that sheep will do is sheep will blindly follow the sheep in front of them. They will. They will. They think that that sheep in front of me knows where it's going or is going to get to some good grazing that I want to get to as well. Another thing, sheep can get lost easily. Because they tend to get so focused on what they're following, on what they're eating, that they lose track of where they are. It's true. We need a shepherd. But here's the good news. We have a shepherd. Our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, over and over in the New Testament, Jesus reveals himself as our shepherd. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 17, John writes, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will feed them, lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So how is Jesus like a shepherd? Well, he leads us. Jesus doesn't drive us. He leads us. Shepherds lead out in front. This is not something that we see readily in our culture, but when you look at some of the Middle Eastern cultures and you see real-life shepherds, they're leading their sheep. Their sheep know their voice, and they will lead out and will just walk down a road somewhere or off to some place, and all the sheep will just sort of follow. It's great to see. You can't believe that they're just doing it by their own free will, but they have learned to trust their shepherd. It's a great picture to know that there isn't a low place or a dark place where the sheep will ever go where the shepherd hasn't been already, because he's leading. He's not forcing them to go somewhere that's unknown. No. That shepherd is leading. So he leads us. Second, he protects us. Sheep need protection from thieves and predators. And in just the same way, the enemy of our souls would steal our focus, and that's why our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, protects us. The most important word in David's statement is the Lord is my shepherd, the word my, because it denotes ownership, right? Let me put it this way. It doesn't do you any good if the Lord is Dan Berger's shepherd, right? Because you see, everything I've shared with you today would be hopeless and useless if you couldn't say with certainty that the Lord is my shepherd. Listen, in order for the Lord to be your shepherd, you have to make a personal decision. And Christ calls all men and women everywhere to turn from their sin and follow him. In other words, you either are or you aren't led by the shepherd. Did you know that you can know if the Lord is the shepherd of your life? In John verse 20, chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's really the test, two-part test, right? Do you hear his voice? I wonder this morning, are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear the Lord speaking to you through his word? As truth is being spoken into your life, do you hear God speaking? And here's the second part of the test. Do you follow? Are you following? After understanding what God expects of you, do you follow him? You may say, well, I'm not following perfectly. No, but you're following him. You may say, well, I stumble sometimes. Yeah, but you get up again. You're following him. Let me close with this. There was an older lady who had spent a number of decades teaching a Sunday school class. She was old, but that didn't stop her. And so week after week, she kept being faithful, painstakingly imparting Bible verses into her students' hearts. Well, one day she died, and the church decided that they would invite all of her former students to the funeral service. This was obviously before COVID, right? And they decided that they wanted someone from her current class to recite a passage of Scripture. They chose Psalm 23. They chose a young boy. He was probably 6 or 7 years old, and he was ready. On the day of the service, he got up, and he was ready. He had this psalm down cold. I mean, he could recite this thing backwards almost, right? And so he goes up to the front of the church, and he looks over this incredibly large audience, and he's never seen so many people before, and he gets a brain freeze, right? He suddenly can't remember his verses, but he starts anyway. The Lord is my shepherd. His mind is a blank. He's got that deer in the headlights look, but he tries again. The Lord is my shepherd. Still nothing. He's trying with everything that he's got to remember how it goes on. The Lord is my shepherd. And finally, this little boy takes a big breath and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all you need to know. You know, that's really it, isn't it? When we make the Lord our shepherd, when we trust in the work that the Lord Jesus completed at the cross for you and for me, that's all we need to know. Because when the storm comes, our Lord, the Lord our shepherd, will be there to comfort us. When we walk through the valleys, when we experience the hard times, when we get lost along the way, the Lord our shepherd will walk beside us. And when we get into unknown territory, the Lord our shepherd will lead us and guide us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you this morning for this reminder that the Lord is our shepherd. And no matter what we have to face in life, you are there to comfort us. You are there to walk beside us when we experience those hard times, when we are lost along the way, or when things come into our lives that are way more than we can handle. You promise to walk beside us. And you lead us, and you guide us. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the good shepherd. Thank you for the reminder of your word, and as we continue to study it and read it and heed it, I pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes to be an instrument of your peace, that we would be your hands and your feet in the lives of people that we will meet this week, and that we would bring honor and glory and praise to your name because of how we respond and how we responded in different situations that come our way. Thank you for this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we look at this last song.
Thank you.